Today, we're starting a new sermon series called Common Unity, and the idea of community. What does it mean to partner with God and all that He's doing? And today, we're looking at a more perfect union. What does that mean for us in belonging to the kingdom of God and the nations of man? And I want us to look at history because I think it's important as we think about our country. I'm reading a book. It's a groundbreaking book right now, and it's called, it's by Philip Jenkins, the Yale historian who's probably one of the greatest writers alive, and it's called The Lost Christian or Lost Christian History for 1,000 years. And what a lot of people don't know is that the truth of the matter is by 1200 AD, there were more Christians in the East than there were in the West. Did you know that? Did you know that there were bishops and everything else that were all the way from Beijing to India to other parts of the world? But because the gospel spread out from the West and it went to Rome and we are Europeans, we look at the European side of it. I want to write another breathtaking book that looks at history just the same. Yes, you've heard of the Puritans, and even before that, you've heard of Jamestown in 1607. But I would like to tell you the real story of American history that you've never been told. Did you know that all Western history in the Western Hemisphere started in the Gulf of Mexico? In 1492, as Columbus discovered Puerto Rico and that part of the world. And then did you know, forget 1607, but that in 1519, there was this Frenchman who came from St. Augustine who discovered 1519, the Texas coastline named Alvera de Pineda. And are you ready for this? That they began to discover Texas and explore it, Cabeza de Vaca, in 1528. But because those Europeans are from the far northern part of Europe and they're up there coming to Yankee land, they haven't helped you understand that all American history started in Texas. It's true. It's true. How many of you are new to Texas? How many of you have never heard this before? It's because those Yankees aren't letting you hear the real story. I want you to know, go Google it. Listen to my sermon, Google it for yourself. You'll find these things out. So while them Yankees are out horsing around doing their little 13 colonies and all that little stuff, from 1519 to 1819, Spain owns Texas. And then Spain sells it to France from 1819 to 1821. And then in 1821, Sandy Annie bought it from the French. Do y'all have the name down? You're in Texas now. Sandy Annie. Say it with me. Sandy Annie. Don't you believe what those history books say? That's a bunch of Yankees. Got a hold of our grammar. Now, what Sandy Annie did in 1821 was kind of dastardly. He found this guy named Stephen F. Austin and some others and said, we're going to write a constitution that's better than the American Constitution. You're going to have to forsake your American citizenship, but our constitution will be better. And if you'll come to Texas, you can have land and be the first settlers. Well, like any good people, they came. And he changed it. He started giving them taxation without representation. He began to brutalize them. It was bad. And before you believe stories about how Texas stole it from Mexico, it's not true. A third of our few thousand citizens were Mexicans. Did you know that? There's a reason why there are so many Mexican towns, Mexican cities, Mexican names, and let's not forget Mexican food in Texas. There's a reason for all of that. Tex-Mex. As a matter of fact, do you know what they called us? Texicans. Do you know what you and I are today? Texicans. We don't need to fear all the Hispanics coming over our borders. They've been here a long time. We'll get along just fine. Amen? So anyhow, back to the story. In 1821, they come, and finally in 1835, they say, enough. And so they meet at this little place called Washington on the Brazos where Baylor University was founded. And all God's people said, And so anyhow, back to the story. And so then they start resisting. And it starts with a little battle in Gonzales in 1835 and concludes in 1836 in San Jacinto with Sandy Annie dressed up like a woman trying to escape. He wasn't a courageous Texan. All 300 in the Alamo, 185 of them could have dressed up like women and come out when they let Dixon and his wife out. But no, we stayed to the end and we died like men. Amen? Not Sandy Annie dressed up like a woman trying to hide in a field. Be a man. And when we won Texas independence, could I ask you something? How many of you are from the western states or California or Seattle? Did you know we won it all the way to the Pacific Ocean? It's true. Look at the old maps. I'm telling you, Matt, this is the truth. I'm not teasing you. This is the real history. We won everything to the Pacific Ocean. American history started in 1519 with the exploration of Texas. And the last battle was 1836 with the winning of all that land. And all God's people said, now that is the real story of American history. What can we learn from those powerful stories about the real people? Not those Jefferson and Washington and Adams who had wore wigs and all that stuff. What do we learn from all of these real men? Well, here's some things that we learn. And I'm just teasing. Those were great men, I guess. What we learn is that our nation really was founded on some principles based out of God's word. Now, I disagree with people who want to make Washington a God-fearing, evangelical, Bible-believing Christian. I'm sorry, I just read too much history and too many biographies. I've read about 8 biographies on Jefferson, and the only people who want to say he was a Bible-believing Christian haven't read his letters to Adams and his views on the Trinity and everything else, because he wasn't. Jefferson was a member of our church. I'd be trying to win him to Jesus because he didn't get the nature of who Jesus was. But he did understand the values of Christian principles, and those Christian principles did go into our documents. Some people have the idea, if we can just get enough people believe in that and get more than 50% of the population to buy into it, we'll change our nation. No, we won't. I have a friend named Lau. He's one of the top religious leaders of a major country in Central America. I wrote about him in my book, Multiplying Church. Lau had a dream that one day his nation would be taken for God. He dreamed of a Christian president. He dreamed of Christian government leaders. He dreamed of Christian businessmen. He dreamed of all of this stuff. He dreamed when his country would have one church for every 3,000 people. So they went in, and the Indian people that would worship the gods, they began to evangelize them. The nominal Catholics, they began to evangelize them. And there has been a great move of God in this particular Central American country, and literally millions of people have come to faith in Christ. You would think Lau would be excited, wouldn't you? The whole country now is considered evangelical Christian, Bible-believing Christian. But Lau says, no, he's not. Now, instead of it being Indians who worship the sun gods and nominal Catholics who get drunk, beat their wives, and steal and everything else, it's evangelical Christians. I don't totally understand this, but here's what I have seen as I've read and observed history. There seems to be, as long as Christianity is this force against the culture, and people are seriously having to follow legitimate Christian faith, even though it's not the majority faith, it has a profound impact upon any nation, be it China today, India today, Indonesia, anywhere in the world. But something seems to happen when Christianity becomes so familiar that it's not a decision that we have to make that puts our life at risk or our reputation at risk or it doesn't cost us something. There is a reason why it is critical for the gospel to cost all of us something, and it's simply this, so that when we follow it, we're following it in a real way. I want us to look at three things this morning, if we understand nations, that I think are huge, that if we're going to understand our role as a kingdom citizen and also as an American citizen, what does that mean? What is the implication? Here's the first thing. God creates nations. God creates nations. It's interesting. When God blessed Abram and he becomes Abraham, it's because he is the father of nations. And if you look, God is concerned about nations. It's God who creates nations. And all throughout the scripture, he creates them and he also judges them. He raises them down. He puts others up. And if you look in Matthew 25, when we all stand before God and he separates the sheep from the goats, it's fascinating. He does it as we stand before him as nations. Go read it. Why is that? To me, it's equally fascinating. If you study the book of Revelation, you'll discover that nations are not done away with. They're going to exist all throughout eternity. Why is that? What is this about? Why is it that this is taking place? God creates nations. They're huge. Psalm 2 and 8, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, was part of the promise verse to this church. And there are nations that we see. What is a nation? It's a group of people who share a common history, culture, race, ethnicity, language, and some government. A country, on the other hand, is a nation with land. But there are many nations that don't have land. For example, the American Indians are nations. The Palestinians, the Kurds, the Australian Aboriginals, the Pashto people, even we have some Hmong families in our church, even the Hmong. And if you look at those people, there is no nation of Hmong. There is no nation of Pashto, and there's not nations to many of those. As a matter of fact, if you're here, chances are you're part of many nations. If you're white like me, you probably are, even if you're African, or it doesn't matter what part of the world, because, see, I come from the British Isles, so I would have been an Englishman, part of the English nation, but inside the English nation, I was a Celtic person, a nation of people, until the Anglo-Saxons came from Germany and invaded. But some of us survived, and they called us Celtic people. And within the Celtic people, the Scots, the Irish, and the Welsh, I'm a Welshman. See, there are many nations, that things that bring people together. God created those nations. They're not just accidents of heredity and race and so forth, but it's the way that God intended that we operate in this world and how we live. And there's three key things that a nation should always do for its people. Number one is security. It has to provide security, both in terms of defense and government, in terms of the borders that are cared for. Every nation has to provide security. That's the first function of any government, of any nation. The second function is civil society. In other words, well, really, the idea of education and arts and communication and sports so that the culture of a people can develop and grow. And the third thing, and really it's the second thing in civil society, is the third thing is economics. Once the people are secure, they have to have a way of making a living. Those three core functions are the function of every single nation as you grow up. Now, the response of the government is to balance the threats of security and economics and civil society in order to keep it safe. So just this last week, think of all the things that people say are national security threats. What are some of the things you've heard are threats? Okay, Russian spies. All right, what else? Huh? Speak up. Kidnappers. All right. What are some other threats? Border. Thank you. How many people have heard about all the border controversy going on? What's another one to our national economy? If we don't fix this, they've said we're not going to survive. What is it? Health care, national debt, all of that. And did you know, last week I was looking on the news, on the internet, it said obesity is a threat to our national security. I'm a threat. I'm just praying, God, don't let them make Bluebell a controlled substance now. There are all these threats. And the function of a nation is to minimize those, to protect its citizens. Yesterday, Jill came in from Florida where she's been serving as an intern for the past 3.5 weeks. And as she came in, we were at the airport and we were waiting for her bags to get off the little thing that they come up. And then there's a belt that goes around where all the luggage is and so forth. And I saw this little girl, she's 4 or 5 years of age, cute little girl. She's standing there, you know, and she's playing there. And her dad is there and the mom is there. And there's another little baby on the thing. And I'm watching this little kid just playing, you know, where the belt, where the stuff is that goes round and round. And I'm just waiting for this dad to say, you need to move back. You don't need to touch that. And then all of a sudden, monk, you know, the thing comes on. It's about to start. Someone goes, good, the dad will say something now. But the dad didn't. The dad just kept on talking to the mother. And I see this little 4 or 5 year old girl, and I'm thinking about this special I saw on television about kids who get caught in escalators through untied shoes and cuts their feet off. And all of a sudden, I see this girl playing on this thing. It's going to start, and her hand gets caught. It's going to rip her arm off. And here's her dad just, you know, I'm getting upset. I have an earned doctor's degree. I took all of it I could take. And then I looked at the dad and I said, sir, I'm a doctor. It's true. And children get their arms stuck in these things, and it literally rips them off. I don't want to offend you. Oh, no, thank you, doctor. I appreciate you telling me that. You're welcome. Said escalators, too. I have a doctorate, all right? Use it when you need it. That's the only time it's ever helped me in any way. But it's the role and the function of a nation to provide security to protection. Here's the second thing you need to understand. Not only does God create nations, righteousness establishes nations. What establishes nations? People taking them over? No. God knows what he's doing. Well, Bob, what about all those evil nations? God will deal with them. God raised up Pharaoh and used him for his purposes, even though he was evil. God judges evil nations. You can debate whether we should have gone into Iraq or not. The reality is they've now found over 300,000 graves where Saddam Hussein has killed his own people. Stalin and communism no longer exist in Russia. We hear about the horrible injustice that the Germans inflicted upon the Jews. We fail to realize that there were 7 million of Stalin's own people that he had slaughtered. God raises up nations. And he puts others down. He establishes nations. And what does it? It's righteousness. When a nation sins, God scatters them. Look at Israel. She was a picture. When she followed God, she was blessed in every single way. And when she didn't follow God, she was judged in every single way. God deals with those nations. It's righteousness that exalts a nation. Deuteronomy 28:1. God tells the Israelites, obey me and I will set you high above the nations. Job 12:23, he makes the nations great and he destroys them. He enlarges nations and then he leads them away. But what is it about the righteousness of our nation that makes it unique? Because like I said, it isn't a matter of how many of us, it's just those of us who follow him, living in such a powerful way, it makes a difference. Guys, let me tell you, I'm pumped to be an American more today than any other time. I know times are dark. It's okay. That just means a revival is on the way. Amen? And here's what else is cool. Did you know that the things that we hold dear as Americans, I am convinced, are the very things God is going to use to fulfill the Great Commission? Some of you have the idea that it was primarily through the Enlightenment that people like Jefferson and Adams and Madison and all the others came up with the ideas that they came up with. Well, let me tell you, it wasn't just the Enlightenment. There's this brighter light. And he wants all nations to come to him, right? And the world is connected like never before. And did you know there are 6 unique things about our nation that make us so incredibly positioned that like no other nation in the world, we could see the good news of Jesus Christ explode all over the place. Do you get excited? You want me to tell you what they are? Maybe next week. But anyhow, there are these 6 things that say, all right, I'll tell you, here they are. Number one. It's ideas. We're a country of ideas. We're a country of philosophy, of thoughts, and so forth. We are a country that was birthed at a time when philosophy and government and everything in the 1600s and early and mid 1700s was undergoing radical thinking. And so we were born not because we were a particular race of people, not because we were even a specific religion. Because if you know anything about Roger Williams, it was Roger Williams that believes in this concept of freedom religion, and he believes in it so passionately that it's freedom of thought that all these Jews wind up coming to Rhode Island because he felt like the gospel was strong enough in and of itself. You didn't have to fear other religions. Would that we could learn that today. We're a nation of ideas. We can think. We can change. We can morph. We can grow. That's exciting. Second of all, we're a multi-ethnic nation, and we always have been. Did you know before I'd been outside the U.S., I assumed that we had the worst relations with race of any nation on the face of the earth? I did, because my thought was, you know, we've had our civil rights movement. We had slavery. We Americans must have been pretty bad people. I mean, God blessed us. How could we be the worst of all? Guys, listen to me. Listen to me. Did you know there is more slavery today than any other time in history that's taking place in North Africa and the Sudan? It's black on black, black on Arab. Did you know that? Right now, that's happening. Listen, as I've traveled the world, I've discovered people are racist in every single nation. The Pashtos of Afghanistan don't care for the Hazaras of Afghanistan. Just take your pick. People don't get along. Here's what's cool. When we came to this nation, it was every tribe. It was all different kinds of people that were coming at the same time. No, we didn't get the slavery thing right. We were wrong. We needed to lose the Civil War. We were wrong on that one issue about the Civil War. Everything else we were right about as Southern Texans. But for the most part, we're a nation of many different ethnicities, and so we were forced. You remember the signs, if you learn this in school, NINA, no Irish need apply. And then when the Catholic came and the Italians came, we thought that was the end of the world. But God used all of that to sharpen us. See, we're a country that's going to have people from more races that are going to keep coming. Guys, let me tell you something. It ain't going to stop, and you need to chill over it, because let them all come here. It lets us get to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Amen? Which leads me to the third thing, our Bill of Rights. In that Bill of Rights, it's not just about the Bill of Rights. Stay with me. It's about minority rights. If you're the majority, you need no Bill of Rights. You control it. But if you want a society where all people have an equal shot and there's equal freedom, that's what the Bill of Rights does. It allows everyone to have the same right, regardless of your race, regardless of your religion, regardless of any of that stuff. What's the benefit of that? It gives people like Christians and others a chance to constantly share the good news of Christ. And then even as time goes on and we look at different ways of what that looks like, of being able to deal with that. Fourth of all those rights is religious freedom. Because the privilege of religious freedom is, as we are people of many different ethnicities and many different religions that live here, the opportunity is we can share the good news. I watched on the news this last week in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. They're really upset because they're about to build a mosque. Now, guys, let me tell you something. I thank God for our mosque in Watauga. I thank him for our Buddhist temple over in Keller. I thank him for our synagogue in Colleyville. I thank him for all that. Do you know why? God's bringing them here so I can tell them about Jesus. Guys, if I can get them right here and live the gospel in front of them and they find Jesus, they can go back and reach their own people 1,000 times more effective as I am. What if God allowed these rights that he's given us, these Bill of Rights, these minority rights to be able to exist, not just so that people can have freedom, so that they can hear about real freedom, which is Jesus Christ. I want every single religion here because I want a Christian living next door to that person, and I want that person to find Jesus, and I want that person to have a burden for their people and go back and tell them the good news of Jesus. Amen? Then I have a witness. Seriously. Don't fear other religions. First of all, theologically, God is sovereign and in control. Amen? No Buddhist is going to take over Christian. No Muslim is going to destroy Christianity. No Jew is going to destroy it. It is the faith that God has given us. It's up to him to preserve it. He's God. Have you forgot he died on the cross and he rose from the dead? Fear not other religions. I don't fear other religions because philosophically and logically, we've got an incredibly sound case. I think it's the best case. So I don't mind standing toe-to-toe with any man and saying, here is why I'm a Christian. Here's why I believe that there is a God. Here's why I believe that he is one. Here's why I believe that he's Jesus, God in the flesh. What an incredible opportunity. You're whining about other people being around you. Get excited. It's your chance to let the gospel shine. And then spiritually, I believe in something called the Holy Spirit. Y'all ever heard of the Holy Spirit? It's the third part of the Trinity. You know what the Holy Spirit does? Some of you think he just gives you freedom in Christ and makes you jump up and down. He does more than that. He convicts lost men of their need of Jesus. And are you ready for this? He even gives you the words to say to those people that they need to hear when you're sharing your faith. Some of you thought the Holy Spirit was for you. No, it's for us. Spirit living inside of us. Guys, don't fear other religions. God thought so much of us that he's putting them here so that we got a chance to tell them about Jesus. Guys, the biggest challenge to our faith is not other religions. It's our own faith. Are we teaching our faith in clear ways and teaching people to be victorious overcomers so that they want that faith? Let me tell you, if all you've got is nominal, passive Christianity, it ain't going to do you any good. Only when you die to self, only when Jesus is truly Lord of all, is it going to have any power anyhow. I need to quit preaching. So the fifth thing is rule of law. I mean, all places have rule of law, but we have it like nobody else. And the sixth thing is elections and governments. Guys, listen, all nations have those last two, but we in an unusual way. It's God who establishes and puts them down. I got me an iPod. I can't keep them all straight. I don't have an iPad, an iPod. Anyhow, I had an iPod I got a while back ago, and I was jogging. And when I was jogging, I don't know what happened, but all of a sudden, it would start switching songs on me. And I noticed if I could just be real still, it'd stay there. And I'd do my best to keep this shoulder still, but it didn't work real good. But every time I would juggle a little bit, and, you know, it just frustrate me. And I thought, man, I wish it'd stop doing that. Well, you know, I would sit down at my desk, and I'd turn it on. It wouldn't do that, but I'd start running. So it was as if there was a short in it. Every time I'd get to listen to the song, and all of a sudden I'd shift to the next song. I didn't understand. What's going on? It upset me. So I took it back to Best Buy, and I said, look, this is what's going on. I want a new one. She said, sorry, we can't do anything about that. I said, here, you listen to it. Handed her my earphones that were all sweaty and had, they weren't sweaty at that time, but there was this green stuff growing over them. And she said, no, that's okay, I'll take your word. And she gave me a new one right there immediately. I mean, it's real exciting. And I got home, and did you know, I plugged it up, tied it into my little laptop, got everything all downloaded, and I started running. And sure enough, the same thing happened. It just ticked me off. I happened to be in the iStore, is that Apple Store? So I go into the, somebody go start a church called iJesus. But anyhow, that's a good name, Brian. We need to put that on the list. iJesus, iChurch. Anyhow, no, maybe that's not a good name theologically. We got to think through that. Anyhow, back to the sermon. So a guy says, oh, Mr. Roberts, it's called Shake and Shuffle. I said, I do that all the time. He said, no. Let me see it. And sure enough, when you shake certain ways and shuffle, guys, let me tell you, I fixed it, and did you know it hadn't been doing that anymore? I'm excited. I can now listen to a whole song. Do you know what makes God shake and shuffle nations? Sin. That's why you Christians, all of us, we've got to be salt and light and repent so that God can do in our hearts and in our lives what he chooses to do. Here's the last point. Here's the last point. Nations are subject to the kingdom of God. Nations are subject to the kingdom of God. Now, guys, let's get it clear. God creates the nations. Righteousness establishes nations. But nations, all nations, are subject to this one kingdom called the kingdom of God. And are you ready? It trumps all other nations. I thank God that I'm an American. I thank God for the Bill of Rights. But I thank him more for the Word of God. Amen? This one trumps it. I've got a little constitution I've been reading this week and thanking God. But let me tell you, I got more than a constitution in this. I've got the Word of God. This is all I need. So I want to read it. I want to know it. I want to practice it. I want to live it out because it's Jesus who is able to live in me. So what does he say in his kingdom? Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. I was with somebody this week, sharp person, and they said, here's the organizing principle of all I do. Guys, let me tell you, Here is the organizing principle of the body of Christ. Here is the organizing principle of the Christian life. It's not tea life. It's not groups. It's all that flows out of this organizing principle. Do you know what it is? It is the kingdom of God. His rule and reign in all our hearts. And here's what's cool. On this kingdom, I can have more in common with the Vietnamese who lives in Hanoi, who's a part of a communist government, who's accepted Jesus. We're a part of the same kingdom, more I am than some white guy who lives next door but who has rejected Christ as his personal Savior and Lord. There is this kingdom that goes beyond our race, that goes beyond our location, that goes beyond our forms of government. It is the kingdom of God. It transcends all of them, transcends styles of worship, forms of church, all of it. And here's what's good about that kingdom. Number one, it's eternal. All nations come and go, but not the kingdom of God. Number two, it's from the government protecting me and serving me to me serving the kingdom. Whoa, is that reversal or what? It's from an external nation with borders to an internal kingdom of the heart where he rules and reigns. Fourth, it's a relational kingdom in which we are all joint citizens together. Fifth, it is a transformational kingdom in which he is changing our hearts, changing our families, changing everything. Sixth, it is a spirit-driven kingdom where the power is not merely in power and politics, but in the rule and reign of the Holy Spirit in our hearts on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. Seventh, it is an unshakable kingdom. No. I did not forget the text. What does Hebrews say? When you look at Hebrews, it says, Jesus is superior. He's superior to the Old Testament. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to the law. He's superior to the prophets. He's superior to the angels. Read the book of Hebrews. He is superior. He's superior to the nation of Israel. And he says the only way that we live in his kingdom is through what? Faith. And we get that famous chapter, Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Moses. By faith, Noah. By faith, David. By faith, Gideon. By faith, Jeremiah. By faith, by faith, by faith, sought for a city whose maker is God. David, all of them, they saw a kingdom even greater than Israel. The last verse says, so we wait in faith because there's even something better we will not get until we all get it together. It's a kingdom community. 13, he says, now that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, rock and roll. And then he talks about what that means, and he comes to this. Here it is. Hebrews 12, 28. The core, the crux of all that's said and done. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That's your kingdom, guys. Young people, teenagers, young adults, men, women, boys and girls, adults, all of us, we are part of an eternal kingdom. Transformational, relational kingdom that regardless of what nation a person belongs to and how they face destruction or difficulty, his eternal kingdom will always stand. Amen? Am I glad to be an American? You bet I am. Even when I'm in places where it's not popular to be an American, I am proud to be an American. Am I proud? You bet. When I come through customs, every time I come through and I've been to some crazy places, I'm so glad. My first thing is, I am glad to be back home in the United States of America. I love this place. This is a fantastic place. Amen? Now, here's how I'm going to make a difference in this place. by the kingdom of God ruling and reigning in my life and flowing through me, I've got a chance to change my school or change my neighborhood or change my city or my nation. It is a kingdom that is unshakable. So stand up, have courage, love God, tell the good news of Jesus Christ. The whole world is coming to America by the design of the Father. This is our moment. You kids get to be alive today. You're going to see the world come together, and you're going to see our country do things, because I'm telling you, there's enough of us that believe that God has a great future for our country and the world, and I'm pumped about it. How many of you are excited about it? Don't let all these negative, don't let all these negative people scare you to death. I'm scared. God's going to judge us. Well, yeah, he's always going to judge you. He's always disciplined us for the sin in our life. But my word, get excited about the moment that we live in and know that God is going to use us. Amen? Ross Adams, you're kin to Witherspoon. I've looked at his statue because he was one of the guys who signed the Declaration of Independence. I mean, you may think he was a wonderful person, but he wants to do more in your life in changing the future for your kids than he did Witherspoon. Witherspoon's been dead for 200 years now. You're alive. What are you going to do this week? Tell a joke? How many of you have famous ancestors? How many of you are kin to George Washington? Half of us are. Go ahead and raise your hand. My word. We need the George Washingtons of today. We need who are courageous in battle. We need the minds of Jefferson today who aren't afraid to think. We need the strategy and structure and deliberate thinking of Madison, who put our Constitution together, to say, this is our moment. We were a tucked away nation of ideas learning to get along until the mid-1930s. World War II changed all of that for us. Not until that time were we're an empire nation. The greatest thing that we have to offer the world is not the American empire. It's the kingdom of Jesus. Share it. Be excited. So when you go and eat your 4th of July meal today, eat your red, white, and blue. And what that is strawberry shortcake with white homemade vanilla bluebell and strawberries and blueberries. And thank you, Jesus, that as good as this kingdom is, there's an eternal, transformative kingdom I get to be a part of. Amen? Now go tell somebody you're dismissed. See you back next week.